We'll work that one out. Yeah.
All right. Thank you, Larry. And on my behalf, just to say again, Korosatov to the shul for hosting the shiur, for encouraging the shiur, which I think is so important. Learning Novi is really something which is so fundamental, so basic that my gripe with the yeshivas, I'm not going to go on about it now, but these things are not studied the way they should be. And the classic first couple of lines of Sefer Melachim Aleph is one of those examples. Before we begin, I just want to say firstly how exciting it is to sort of start another season. We're getting to the fall, this takes us into sort of middle of the winter. And this is enlightening. What we're going to be learning, Mitzvah Hashem, is really going to sort of bring some light to some very dark evenings, I think. And what I feel so strongly about is that when we learn Sefer Melachim, we learn through Sefer Shmuel, we're going to come to terms with characters who really we need to understand. And I really feel that Shlomo HaMelech is someone who probably we need to have more insight about than David HaMelech in many ways. David, we understand, was a very godly man. We went through the books of Shmuel. We saw exactly where he was coming from, what exactly he's about. We know the Tehillim. This is a man who is, sort of absolutely inseparable between the gap between him and God. It's just he breathes Hashem the whole time. Everything about his existence. Shlomo, we have to say, maybe something slightly different. And it's not saying that this is going to be a negative comment. On the contrary, it just has a different derech. And when we get to it, we'll understand. By way of introduction, the question I just want to think about this evening is really the beginning of the book. Because we ended Shmuel Bet with essentially David acquiring the Beit HaMikdash, and we know that Shmuel Bet is essentially Sefer David. Shmuel Aleph was Sefer Shaul, Shmuel Bet, the Book of David, and then we would expect Melachim to be the rest of the king, starting with Shlomo. And what happens? We have a chapter, Perek Aleph and half of Perek Bet, dealing with David. David is still alive. He hasn't died yet. He's still around. So really the question is, why were these extra psukim, a perek and a half, put in essentially into a sefer which is dealing with Shlomo when it's actually talking about David? And I think it's just important to understand traditionally the author of the book of Melachim is Yirmiyahu HaNavi. Prophet Jeremiah wrote it. Obviously with a lot of hindsight, this is looking back over history. I don't know how many years we're talking about, but at least 400 years, maybe even longer. So there's no question that when we're dealing with this sefer, we're dealing with someone who's writing about the events from traditions, from obviously written accounts, and from everything that he was told. And there is a view of a Novi. That means that the Novi is not only presenting the events, but I want you to understand, it's something we've spoken about before, he's actually giving us an insight, he's giving us a derech. He's giving us musa, if you want to put it very bluntly. He's telling us about life. He's telling us about what we should learn from these people. And it's just very interesting. It's interesting to sort of think in those terms. I got hold of a sefer this year in Eretz Yisroel when I was there in the summer on Sefer Melachim, written again by somebody who went through the yeshiva system and must have been in Gateshead because he got askamas from various rabbonim in Gateshead in England, and very much deals with one side of Shlomo HaMelech, which we're going to deal with, which is what I'm going to call Reb Shlomo, the idea of the Rebbe. The Rebbe, the person who is the halachic authority. What we're going to have to come to terms with, which we didn't have to with David, because David's perception was very different. We're going to have to come to terms with Shlomo as King Shlomo. King Shlomo means, not only are we dealing with a halachic authority, but we're dealing with an international political figure. Shlomo takes the whole concept of what we would nowadays call Medinat Yisrael and turns it into an international concept. And we'll see this as we go through the Sefer. So I want you to be aware of that really from day one. So all of this introduction is really just by the way in order to try and answer the question why we're dealing with the end of David's life at the beginning of the Book of Kings. Why didn't we add it really at the end of the Book of Shmuel, which was the book of David? Certainly Shmuel Bet was really about the life of David. So we'll deal with that. We'll come to that. And maybe we'll have an answer this week. And if not, then I will certainly, hopefully by next week, give you an answer. What we're going to do, we're going to start on page 3, I guess. I think it's page 3. Melachim Aleph. And what we'll initially do is I'll say over something. Some of you heard the Shir on Rosh Hashanah. I gave it here when I was here for Rosh Hashanah. A bit about the first couple of psukim. I'm not going to go through the whole sugya, but I will give a handout, which hopefully you'll be able to sort of use. Hopefully. Yeah, we just want to hand those around. Which really, again, is a bit enlightening here. What exactly is going on? This perek, by the way, is the Haftarah we're going to read in a few weeks' time for Chai Sora. And we're very lucky because we have in the writings and the Chamalivitz, thank God, she wrote something about this perek in her Ktavim, which she left behind. And it's been put into the writings of Nechama on the parsha of Chai Sora. At the end, there's a piece on the Haftarah, which is this chapter. So I will be sharing with you some of her insights, because they're really very special. Before we get to that, we'll just deal with the first four psukim. And we're faced with a very strange and wondrous story, which everybody knows, and people kind of get a bit, find it difficult what's going on. Let's see the facts. It says like this. Melech David Zaken Baba Yamim. Yeah, maybe a little bit. Okay. So we'll start the Pasuk Aleph. V'Melech David Zaken Babi Amim. We have this, by the way, in a few weeks' time, the same expression with Avraham Avinu. That is Zaken, he's old, Babi Amim, and has come into old age. That's why it's usually translated. Babi Amim, I must remember one of the Rosh Yivas that mentioned this with Avraham Avinu. I think it was Matisyahu Salamis, now the Mashgiach in Lakewood. I think he explained Babi Amim means that every day was accountable. Babi Amim was such a great madrega that he could say that he got to old age and he could account for every single day of his life. There's a story about Rebbe Elopian that he had a little book. He died in 1970, and for years and years he had this little kind of diary. In it he wrote all the different things every day that he felt he had to do teshuva for. And people found this book after he died. Didn't know what it was when he was alive. He kept it very private. After he died, the family found it. And they realized that, in very small writing, it really wasn't so much writing there. But this apparently was his book, which he used in order to write down the things that he felt he had to work on, his character, whatever. This was a person of great stature who lived in Eretz Yisrael, as I said, till 1970. So, Babi Amim, every day was really accounted for. This is the life of David. And what happened in his old age? He couldn't get warm. Right, no central heating, there was nothing like that, and in the winters in Israel can get a bit cold, as we know, and he needed some warming. So the servant said to him, so they gave a rather practical solution to the problem, find a nice young lady, and she'll warm you up. Now, with all due respect, this is, again, something which is very challenging. What's going on here? But let's see what it says. It says she'll stand before the king, shall be a sochenet, whatever sochenet means. Comes from the word, you can see the word, by the way, which a lot of you will know, the modern Hebrew is sochnut. Sochnut is the word they use for the agency, the sochnut ayudit, the Jewish agency. So sochenet is some sort of agent, that's what Rashi says. But most people understand it, not that she's going to be his agent, she's going to work for him, but she's going to be a warmer, she's going to be like his hot water bottle, she's going to warm him up. Now, again, a strange story. V'shachva b'cheikecha, she will lie in your lap, v'chamla dini amelech, and provide you with heat. And what happened? So they look for a nice, pretty girl, as they say. They found Abishag. Brought her to the king. She was very, very pretty. I just want you to go back. Just look again at verse Bet that we just read. It says, without any description, just to say she's got to be a young girl, betula, virgin. That's all the description. By the time you get to Pasuk Gimel, it's already Nara Yafa. She's got to be someone who is pretty. And then by the time you get to Pasuk Dalet, Nara Yafa Ad Ma'od. It adds an extra dimension. Not only pretty, but I suppose you would say today, a knockout. All right? Very pretty. So what's going on here? There's like a progression. We're going seemingly getting more and more sort of intense as it goes along. But we'll talk about this in a second. And it says, Vatehila Melech Sochenem, she did the job, and she served him. Vahamelech lo yida'a, and the king did not know her, meaning he had no relation with her. She was not one of his wives, he had no physical relationship with her. And that's the story, and it's a very strange story. And then Posek Hei, Vadoniyo ben Chagir, we go on to a new story, the last rebellion that David had to deal with, the rebellion of Adoniyo. So what is going on in these four psukim? Very, very odd. And I spoke about this in Rosh Hashanah, and I said that from Tanakh, there are examples of Bali Teshuvah. There are Bali Teshuvah in Tanakh, which are just so remarkable. People who did Teshuvah repented from situations, and probably the greatest, if not the greatest, example of Baal Teshuvah that we've come across in the Bible is David HaMelech. And it becomes very shocking, more than surprising. It's the fact that this goes back to what we were learning last semester, the whole issue of Shmuel Bet. What happened in Shmuel Bet is very much the story revolves around the story of Bathsheba, and the fact that David realized, as we said, legally he wasn't doing anything wrong in that story, without going back over the whole explanation, but morally, for sure, there were a lot of question marks. And the rest of his life is spent in an attempt to try and do teshuvah for that particular sin. And this is what's going on in the first four, five psukim here, the first four psukim of this perek. It's so interesting that, again, in the concept of starting Melachim Aleph, with this story, we're making a statement. The statement is that the king of Israel is not exempt from the issues which apply to everybody, which is the issue of relationship to God. How does the king develop, or how does the king show that relationship? And at the beginning of Sefer Melachim, which is going to be so challenging, and it's going to be so demanding, because of all the kings and everything they get up to, and all the negative things we're going to read. And here we are, the beginning of Sefer Melachim Aleph, with an absolutely unbelievable story of Teshuvah. And I'll show you this, and have a look on the page that I gave you, and I'll just run through this very quickly. And again, I apologize, those who heard this already, it doesn't harm to hear it again. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, this is section A. And basically the Gemara is talking about various things that the king is allowed or not allowed to do. And the Gemara, I'm just going to read to you, I've given you the English translation here as well from the Sonsino. And the piece of Gemara, if you count the lines, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six lines down in the middle of the line. The Gemara is talking about, in the Mishnah, mentions Avishag HaShunamit. And the Gemara is going to tell us a bit about Avishag. She's very silent over here. She really doesn't react. She doesn't say very much, right? She says nothing. But in the Talmud, we're going to give her something to say. And it's really remarkable. She was a bit of a tough girl. Even at that stage of her life, she stood her ground. Look what's going on here. It's six lines. It's about the fifth word on the line. Avishag Maihi. The Gemara says, what are you talking about Avishag? What is it all about? We just read the verse. For Hamelech David Zakeim Babi Amim. David was getting old. And we said that the servants were looking for a young girl. The Gemara itself cuts out the psukim just to emphasize the Yafa and Yafa Admaod. Very interesting. Because normally, you know, we find the Gemara does not present the whole verse. The Gemara very often just presents like a truncated verse. And here the truncation is very interesting. If that word exists, truncation, I just made it up. I hope it exists.
Truncated verse.
If the word doesn't exist, I just invented it, but that's good. Anyway, Vatahi, what does it say? Vatahi lemelech sochene vatashorateu, etc. Now, here comes the bombshell. Was Avishag so sort of, how should we say, passive and you know, overwhelmed by the situation? Nothing of the sort. This is a Yiddish maida. What does she say? Amar, she says to the king, Ninasvan, which in the translation it, she says to him, let's get married. She says, what is this? She doesn't understand what the king is doing. Because she is taken aback with the behavior of the king. It's not within the normal behavior of the king to take a young girl. And, you know, you can imagine if they'd had any sort of press in those days, what they would have made of this story. And the reality is that she says to the king, it's not right. This is not acceptable. We need to get married. Omar lo. So the king says to her, and he's having a conversation. It's unbelievable. Asirat li. He says to her, you're forbidden to me. And the rabbis explain, because he's already married his quota of wives. which is very interesting because Shlomo, remember, goes up way over the quota. He's married the equivalent of 18 wives, and I say equivalent because there's a whole machloke whether it was 18, whether it was the equivalent of 18, without going into that. But the reality is that he can't marry anymore. So he says to her, I cannot marry you. I see that you're forbidden to me. Amrale, so she says to him, in no uncertain terms, but she does in a roundabout way, she says, Chasera leganva nafsha leshalma nokit. Look at the translation at the bottom, I underlined it. When courage fails the thief, he becomes virtuous. In other words, if you really want to marry me, as you say nowadays, put your money, put your mouth, or what do they say? Put your money where your mouth is, right? If you're saying something, then prove to me, right, that at least you would be able to marry me if it was possible. What she's actually saying is that she's saying to David, you're making excuses. Really, David, I know that you're unable to marry me because, put it very bluntly, he's unable to consummate the marriage. She's really belittling him. And David cannot stand this. Omar Eloi says to her, just a second, no, Omar Lahu. So what does he do? And again, excuse me, this Gemara is very, very frank. I'm not going to beat around the bush. Karu li lebatsheva. He says, you think that I'm too old? He says, call Batsheva. Ukativ, and it says, Vatavo Batsheva lamelech. We're going to read, Batsheva comes into the room, Achedra. Omer Rabbi Yehuda Marav, and the rabbis say, Boto sha'a kincha Batsheva b'shtosha se'imapot. Basically, he had relations with her a number of times to prove that he was still very virile. So when it came to his virility, David had no problems proving it. This is unbelievable Gemara. Now, what I want to show you is what the explanation of Oruch Laner. Because again, with this Gemara, with this story, it becomes even more, you know, sort of, almost to the point where, you know, you think twice about even relating the story. But I want to share the following. Because basically, this is the key to the beginning of Sefer Melachim. What is going on over here is that David is living in a situation of desperation. He is desperate that he knows he's only got a very short time left. He's got his age. He knew, I think, that, and again, the Gemara goes into this about the fact that he only had a certain limited number of years, without going into sort of the background of that. We spoke about that once. And the reality is that he's now realizing it's got to do teshuva before he dies. And the only way that he can bring himself into a situation of teshuva is by putting himself in a situation of temptation, as he was once upon a time, with Batsheva. Because the reality was that whatever you say about the story of Batsheva, on the face of it, it looked as if David was on the roof and he saw her and he was tempted. And that's the way it seems to be on the surface. And of course, what David realized is that that's the way people will view it. And in essence, this is something which he himself was struggling with his whole life. How do I deal with this perception of what I did? And he wants to put himself in a circumstance which creates a similar situation of being tested. And you know what? He's not going to fall down this time. He's not going to give in. He's not going to be in any situation of compromising himself. On the contrary, he overcomes the situation. And look at this, and I'll read this to you. It's unbelievable. Section B. It comes from a sefer called Oruch Laner. Oruch Laner was a rabbi called Ettlinger. He was the Rebbe of Samson Raphael Hirsch. Lived in Germany. I'm not sure which town in Germany. I'm not sure. But Rabbi Yaakov Ettlinger, he's from that same period. And his sefer Oruch Laner is very well known in the yeshivas. They study it on Sanhedrin and various other Gemaras. And he says the following. And I'm not going to go through the whole piece, but I just want you to see it's... Now, where am I going to take this from? Just one second. It's right in the middle. I'll count the lines. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 lines down. 11 lines down basically explains the following. Listen to this. Uke'en ma, right in the middle of the line. 11 lines down in that paragraph B. Uke'en ma domrinum boto mokom boto isha. Again, I'll come back to that in a second. Ulechein. Gam kein ho'il b'davar levakesh nara yafa davka lagdil teshuvati bekach. Now, what is going on here is that David is in a situation of wanting to do teshuva, and to increase the challenge, you'll see, as I mentioned, the psukim go from nara to nara yafa to nara yafa ma'od. In other words, David is encouraging them to find the prettiest girl in the land. And she will be such a temptation to him. As the king, maybe he can have his way with her. You know, he may be even allowed to. Who knows? But David says, no. Davka, I'm going to overcome that temptation. I'm going to be strong. And he says that this is what it means over here in the pasuk, when it goes from one stage to the next, that increases the temptation. Ach, now here comes the bombshell. Avishag lo yada zot. Avishag knew nothing of David's intention here to try and fulfill teshuva through her presence. Rak savra, she thought, midamakshino nara yafa, that they're looking for a pretty girl, davka leman tiye lo lisha, in order that she will be his wife. You know, David had good taste, as they say. Ulechein amra, so therefore she says, nanasvan, let's get married. Ukashamar la asiradi, when he says that you're asa, you're forbidden to me. Im kain al kocha hod bikshu naira yafa davka mishum teshuva. And he thought that she would understand that the only reason why they're looking for someone so pretty is because he wants to do teshuva. He wants to overcome a temptation. Liot lo lesochenet, that she would be, as it were, there as someone who is near to him to warm him, but veloliot lo lisha, but not to be with him as a wife. And therefore he will overcome the temptation. She was not having any of this. As far as she was concerned, you know, sort of like women's lib here. She's saying, you're using me, David. I'm being used and I don't like it. She certainly would not even accept the fact that she could become his pelegesh, which is an allowance for kings to have what is called concubines, without going into the story. As the Ran says, without going there. But, im timna shimusha mimenu. She's got a problem, because if she says no to the king, then what happens? Shelo birtzono tiye moredet b'malchut. She's rebelling against the king. He can kill her. So she doesn't know what to do. She says yes to the king. She's unhappy because she really feels that they should be married. Doesn't just want to give in to him. On the other hand, if she says no to the king, she rebels against the king, and she's unfortunately can be put to death. So she's in a bit of a quandary. Doesn't know what to do. The king could take her as a servant into the house. You know, the king is allowed to bring these girls into the house. And the king is allowed to have relations with these girls, as it were. There was an allowance, and without going into all the laws of Melech in that particular case. Without going into the background here, just to understand what she's saying, she was very smart. She said, she says, David, you want me to help you do teshuva? It's as you say in Yiddish, gornish to help him. She says, nothing's going to help. The kavar zakant of Tashash Kocha says, you're too old. You want to overcome a temptation, but you know, with all due respect, David, you're an old man. You won't be able to have the temptation in the first place. And therefore, that's why, l'chein dimita l'ganav, you're like a ganav, shechaseh v'nafshei b'shal manok. In other words, basically, you're a ganav who, you know, sort of is unable to continue stealing. You know, you can't do it anymore. V'kivan d'yof yatilo mahanilach midi, since my beauty is not going to help, imkein shalcheini, send me away, v'kach l'cha acheri tachti, take another one. At that point, v'zeya mechuvan b'dvarei, that's what she really meant. Ochein ha-melech David hera, the king said no. He showed the adayin, yesh lo koach, he's got strength. V'imkein sarichu la lahagdil tshuvato, he needs her to increase the tshuva. This is unreal. What's going on over here? And I just quoted section C, the famous Rambam, which talks about this circumstance as a situation of teshuva. And what the Rambam says is that the classic example of teshuva is where a person, it's like the fourth line down in the Rambam. Harei sheba alisha ba'avera. If somebody had an illicit relationship with a woman, and then he's together with her a second time, for who are made by avotoba, and he still loves her, and he still has the same strength. It's the same country, it's the same weekend, you know, wherever they went. And nevertheless, he doesn't have relations with her. He doesn't transgress. This is a true Baal Teshuvah. Who Shlomo Amar Zecho Barechu May Bechuratecho? Remember God in your youth, as it were. What basically is happening here is that this whole story has got dimensions which are really above and beyond what we could ever imagine. What is happening is that the beginning of Sefer Melachim, we're seeing that David is really putting in place the final brick, I suppose you would call it, in the effort to achieve Teshuva Shalema. He is, his whole life, all he wants to do is to repent. He wants to get to a point where Hashem will, at least he feels, that God will accept his repentance. And the only way he feels he can do it now, the final attempt to achieve that, is by putting himself in a situation of temptation again. And you know what? This time, and it says, the king stays away from her. She's even laying with him. We'll see later on. It says, it describes that she's laying with him. But Sheva walks into the room. There's absolutely nothing improper going on here. And basically, she's doing her job. She's giving him some warmth, some body warmth, as it were. And that's it. And that's the story. But it's so loaded, this story, because it really is saying David is trying to achieve a level of teshuva before he dies, with which he will feel, I can now face God, having, you know, sort of expunged as much as I can the sin of Bathsheba. When I read this, of course I teach this at Stern College, and I get really some interesting reactions. A lot of the girls are a bit offended by this interpretation, I have to say, because it still smells of usage. You know, the woman is being used. But again, when we see what Rav Edlinger says, and the fact is that, you know, she does stand her ground. And I stress this point, this is not absolute passivity. She's really making a comment to David, and she's saying to David, no uncertain terms, listen, you know, I'm not a pushover under any circumstance. It becomes very interesting, and it is challenging, this whole story. And I throw this in because, again, as I said, the beginning of Sefer Melachim is challenging. Bichlal, why is this story saved for the beginning of Melachim and not tacked on, as it were, to the end of Sefer Shmuel? And I feel very much it sets the tone of where Sefer Melachim should be going. Nanavi Yirmiyahu, when he put this story at the beginning of the book of Kings, was making a statement, maybe according to what we're saying here, that you know what? The concept of Teshuvah is something which is established now through the actions of David and is a standard which all the kings really will be judged by. Will they do Teshuvah or will they not do Teshuvah? There are certain kings we know later on that do Teshuvah. There's the phenomenal descriptions of King Manasseh who doesn't do Teshuvah, but that's after Chizkiyahu who did do Teshuvah and brought the Jews back, or at least, you know, sort of attempted to bring Am Yisrael back to Hashem. We have Yoshio later on, much later on, who also tries to bring a national teshuva back to Am Yisrael. So the challenge of Sefer Melachim, which is obviously the issue of idolatry and the effect that it has on the Jews, is the issue of teshuva. So I really want to suggest from the get-go here that the first four psukim, although the story is very odd, and it really is kind of almost inappropriate, you know, when we read it, you have to put it in the context of Teshuvah, and you realize, wow, this is in fact a hakdama, a real introduction to the whole period of Melachim, and the struggle that they all had in terms of Teshuvah. I hope this kind of makes sense. Yeah, one and two.
It's very disheartening that David HaMelech, to prove his virility,
yeah,
to prove that his intentions are L'shem Shamayim, who's the vehicle of this proving this?
Bathsheba. That's a bit in your face. I have to agree. As I said, it's a difficult suggestion, and there may be other derochim to understand that. Let's call it chutzpah, but that's probably an understatement, right? But to put it bluntly. But at the same time, this idea of David wanting to achieve yet a higher standard of closeness to God—that makes a lot of sense to me. And as the beginning of Sefer Melachim, it makes tremendous sort of hakdoma to the Sefer, because it is the real deal of the Sefer is to understand how the kings reacted to their circumstances. Did they repent? Did they not repent when they went wrong? Because the situation was dire. And it's kind of interesting that, yes, Sid.
I understand what you're saying about Shuva and so on and so forth, but if you look at the Sukkim, it wasn't his idea.
Yeah, yeah.
It was, and nowhere he says to the
Abad,
bring her on.
Correct.
And
Correct. Correct, absolutely. So the Gemara has had a certain amount, because the Gemara says this, the Gemara says that he is setting the whole thing up in his own way. But there's no question that, you know, one can see that maybe with the Gemara's explanation, if you look back at the Pesukim, there is a bit of maneuvering going on here. The Yafah, Yafah Ad Ma'od, you know, why does it change from Nara, Nara Yafah, Yafah Ad Ma'od? Why you have this kind of increase? And that could very well be that, you know, that David is sitting there nodding. You know, in other words, they say, Yuvakshu Lamech Nara, Nara Yafa Admaod, right, and he goes like this, you know. And what is he trying to achieve by that? You understand what I'm saying? You know, we're putting a kind of scenario on the Pesukim. But you're right. In the actual Pesukim, there's no real hint of this. The famous Midrash, he cut the corner of the cloak of the king, the story with Shaul, and that's why he's cold. So it's a punishment for him. But what I like is that you take it out of that context into a wider context, and then wow, what an hakdama to the Sefer. Fabulous. Wow, because this is really the challenge of the whole book. There's no question about that. Yeah.
Do you think David knew that this was happening either negative because of what
happened? Not clear. Not clear to me.
The thing is, if he's about tshuva,
yeah,
he should be doing tshuva, and he's cold.
Yeah.
He should be doing tshuva for what caused him to be cold.
Yeah.
Which was the whole incident.
The whole incident with Shaul, which
Shaul's begging.
Yeah, but there, of course.
The thing is that he's doing tshuva now for Bathsheba.
Yeah. I can answer that because that at least Shaul forgives him. You'll see in that story, Bini, you know, there's a tremendous reconciliation there.
He wasn't forgiven Bidei Shammai because this is
correct.
That
yeah. That's true. I hear you. And the question of then looking for some sort of tshuva in that context is challenging. I understand what you're saying. This is not the absolute interpretation, but what, as I said, why I like it is because it gives this framework to the Sefer, which is so interesting. It's like a real bombshell at the beginning. All right, we've got the lightning here. It sort of really adds to the effect of what we're learning. It's great. Couldn't have arranged it better. And it's a real sort of, you know, a barak, you know, sort of a real sort of lightning strike at the beginning here. This is what it's all about. Sorry? Well, I know you can arrange things, but that's really impressive. Jerry, you're going to ask him. Oh, you're drawing your question. All right. That's very parliamentary what you just did, by the way. In England, they always do that.
I was going to say, is there any other possible explanation?
There has to be, yeah, and I'll leave you to, you know, I've got to get you back at 7 o'clock in the morning so we can actually sort of talk about this, but we'll work on that. All right, so Adkar, we'll sort of put this story to one side, and I want to continue. And again, I put it out there for you to think about, and I feel it has a sort of a value, certainly in terms of beginning the Sefer with this type of message. Pasuk Hey, what we're going to deal with essentially for the rest of chapter 1, we may not get through it all today, we're already sort of looking time-wise a bit challenged, we're going to deal with essentially the last rebellion against David. And in the course of this rebellion, Shlomo is crowned. Shlomo at this point in time is very, very young. And there's no obvious, reason to put him on the throne at this young age. Okay, this is a situation which is thrust upon him because of circumstance. And David is still alive. David's not out of the picture yet. And this is probably of all of the rebellions, and remember we spoke about Avshalom and Sheva ben Bichri, all these different rebellions that we learned about, this is the one that of all of them becomes probably the most painful in so many ways. He can't even end his years, his golden years, right? You know, he's not going off to retire in Florida. He can't achieve that. And he's in Eretz Yisrael, you know, he's in the ultimate place. And Ehad Nish Menucha, not even one moment of rest. And it's intriguing. At this point in time, a gentleman comes along that we haven't really heard about. He hasn't even featured remotely in the previous Sforim. And it's the son who is the next in line. And one can see why he feels, as it were, hard done by. He knows that there is a tradition in the family that the king is going to be, the next king, is going to be Shlomo. This is already of Nevuah from Natan and various other things that David probably said to them. And you know what? Here's this little piskel. He's out there playing in the yard. He's like, whatever he is, 10, 12 years old. And Adonio, the sort of the strapping sort of older brother, half-brother, because they have separate mothers. They're not from the same mother, but father is the same. David's the father of both of these guys. The reality is that he feels is kumbin, you know, that I deserve to be the king. So look what he does, Pasuk Hey. And it's so interesting how, again, in the middle of David, worried about his own sort of Olam Haba, as it were, he's got to deal with Olam Hazeh. And this is really my second comment I'm going to make about why this story is so significant at the beginning of Sefer Melachim. But we'll come to that. I may still get to it today. If not, certainly next week. Hey, so let's see the story of the rebellion, how it starts. Adonio ben Chagit, Pasuk Hey. So we got Adonio, Midnase Lemor, he raised himself up. This was self-aggrandizement, or whatever word you want to use. Midnase, it's the, what's it called? The... what's the verb? I've forgotten that. Not here for his. This, yeah, the hitpael. He's mitnase. He raises himself. Leimor ani emloch. Right? You know, it's not even as if he's sort of taken a vote on this. I will be the king. Nowadays it would be an entourage, people in front of him. In England it would be soldiers on horses with fancy carriages or whatever. And in those days it was a chariot and it was riders and there were 50 men running in front of him. This is to make a noise. I always reminded when I read this, I was once in Yerushalayim, this is a number of years ago, when Olmert was still the prime minister. And I was davening in a shul in Rehavia. And it was quarter to eight in the morning, 7 o'clock meeting. We're just finishing up around quarter to eight. And all of a sudden, there's this most, the only way I can describe it, almighty racket in the street. Sirens and you name it. It was unbelievable. And I said to the guy sitting next to me, I said, what is that? You know, what's going on here? I was kind of getting worried. He said to me, oh no, that's the Prime Minister going to work. He wants to let everybody know when he goes from his house to the Prime Minister's office that he's traveling in the street. So he has sirens going off and he has, you know, an entourage like we have over here with Adonio. All right, you know, it's kind of interesting that it hasn't changed in 2,500 years. The same concept of having a tumul, as they say in Yiddish, a noise. And what happened? Pasuk Vav is very intriguing. Pasuk Vav says, "V'lo atzavo aviv miyamam." This is the clue to Adonio. The clue to Adonio, which is very intriguing, why he did this at this time, is because, and it says, his father never ever atzavo. Etzev is normally understood as the idea of sadness, atzvut. But in this case, it's translated slightly differently as angered. He never got angry with his kid. He never said no. There's a real musa here. V'lo atzavo aviv miyamav lemo. Adonio was the bubala, you know, he was the kid that could never do anything wrong. And this was something that David, as we've said all the way along, in his family life, in his personal situation, there were all these questions. Did he do right? Did he do wrong? What was he doing? So at this point in time, the Pasuk is saying quite clearly, Adonio got his sense of grandeur because his father never said, no. Madua kachasita. Father never said, why did you do this? So he felt that, you know what, I'm going to become king now. My father is old. He's laying in his bed. He's got this young girl with him. And everything seems to be sort of on hold. And this is the moment. If I'm not going to do it now, then when am I going to do it? And my father's never said no to me in the past. So why should he say no now? And this is very dangerous. It's kind of a musa for parents, but I don't want to go there. We're learning Novi at the moment. V'gam hu tov toah. And of course, he had the other requirements which are true to this very day. He looked good. Tov toa ma'od. He was very handsome. He had a good image, you know, sort of want to call it, you know, for now this will be on TV. Those days, whatever, people saw him. V'oto yodach rei Avshalom. And he was the one next in line after Avshalom. So there was no question that as far as he was concerned, he was to become the king. Now let's see what happened. V'yudavaravim Yoav ben Tzruya. Here we go. Now, you remember we had some issues about this gentleman. Yoav is the nephew of David. So he turns out to be Adonio's cousin. Okay, he's Adonio's cousin. Tzruya, his mother, is David's sister. So Yoav is the son of Tzruya. He's David's nephew. And of course, if that's the case, then he's the cousin of Shlomo and the cousin of Adonio and all the other children. So this is cousin Yoav, who's been around for a very long time. And we've had our doubts about him from day one, I would say, almost from day one. He was the assassin in so many of the stories. Three people that were murdered or killed by him, he claims legitimately. We know that David was always suspicious and he never really came to terms with Yoav, with all the brothers. He had a lot of issues with all of the cousins. And this is not happy families, let's put it that way. So who did Adonio look to build his rebellion with? Number one, a strong man. He needs a man of the army. Yoav, the son of Tzruya, his cousin. And not only that, but he needs, this is Israel, you need some religious support. You need the religious parties with you. So who did he get to support him? Eviasar Kohen, Eviatar. He had to have a Kohen. So he has the army behind him. He has the priesthood behind him, at least he hopes. And they help Adonijah, and they bring everybody together. So there's no question that this is a serious rebellion. He's brought together the elements of religion and the elements of the army. You know, in Israel today, this would also be taken very seriously. Thank God we don't have that sort of coup d'etat in Israel. Baruch Hashem. Bechet, they do it democratically, but at least the democracy is easier to deal with. But Tzadok HaKohen, we're just going to tell you about the people who did not join the rebellion, because it wasn't so smooth. Chet, but Tzadok HaKohen, Ubenayo ben Yehuda, there was a Kohen, there was an army man, Kubenayo, who actually was now in charge of the army, V'Natan HaNavi, and Natan, the famous prophet, V'Shimi V'Rei. And Shimi and Rei, now the question is, which Shimi is this? This presumably is Shimi Ben Gera, the Shimi that we learnt about, who cursed David once upon a time, and afterwards came back into the favor of the king. According to Chazal, he became Shlomo's Rebbe. It blows the mind. David was so forgiving of Shimi that he made him into his son's teacher. Okay, which is a remarkable thing. He's giving his pride and joy to Shimi to teach him Torah. So that's a rabbinic tradition. So these are the guys that were not in the rebellion. And David had his own strong guys. Lo are you in Adonijah? They did not go with Adonijah. So you've got Adonijah with his chevra, and you've got David's loyal supporters. Now, what do you do to make a rebellion? Pasuk Tet. Vayizbach Adonijah. Tzon u'bakar mari im even azochelet. They went to a place called the Stone of Zochelet, which obviously was some sort of significant place, and they made a sacrifice there, she'etzelein rogel, which was near Rogel. Vayikra et kol echav b'nei hamelech, and he called all his brothers, the sons of the king, all the half brothers, to come. And the men of Yehuda from his tribe. Everybody should come and celebrate the coronation of the new king. Yeah.
You need
a lot of things, but Adonijah wasn't looking at the fine print. Yeah, it's so interesting because, again, he's got the looks, but he hasn't got the tochen, he hasn't got the depth. And you'll see that as soon as the rebellion falls apart, he falls apart. There's no sense that, you know, Magiali to the point I deserve it, to the point I'm going to fight it to the death. No. As far as he's concerned, if he can't succeed, his skin is more important than anything else, and he goes to try and save himself. Right? And this is Adonijah. This is what some of you have to get used to. And of course, the pasuk gave us the clue, Lo Atzavo Aviv, that his father never said no to it. So it's like a child that grew up, you know, into an adult who always felt, like the middle child syndrome. They talk about this in psychology, right? It's the one who really felt hard done by, because he's never going to be the apple of the eye. He's never going to be the bechor. He's sort of stuck in the middle there. And he feels that, Magili, I deserve to be the king at this point. Especially the one they want, Shlomo, look at him, he's a little kid. He's playing ball in the backyard. Okay, that's who he is. And he's going to be the king of Israel? And to a certain extent, you feel a certain amount of feeling for him. But the way he went about it was really quite bad. Let's just see what he did over here in Pasuk Yud. As I said, we're not going to get through the whole thing. Just got a few more minutes. At this point in time, we've been given account number one of the rebellion. And what I'm going to do, Mitzvah Hashem, really today, I'll get the ball rolling, but this is what we're going to deal with next week, is the fact that this rebellion is repeated here four times. The story is repeated four times by four different people. Let's put it this way, but in four different circumstances. It's the same players, but repeating the information in different ways. And the question is, why is it repeated over and over again? And what we're going to have to look at very carefully are the nuances of what we're learning here. How the rebellion is presented till now, in its bare facts, as it were, the basic bottom line of what we're being told, and then how it's reported by various people. We're going to have Natan reporting it, we're going to have Batsheva reporting it, and in fact, Natan is going to tell Batsheva, Batsheva is going to tell David, and then Natan is going to come and tell David as well. So there's going to be a very, very interesting progression, yet again, of deliverance of information about the rebellion. And of course, the question will be, why the repetition over and over again? This is what Nechama deals with. And as I said, Mitzvah Hashem will deal with that next week. What I want to just say very briefly, already we can see that the beginning of Sefer Melachim dealt with, initially, the idea of Teshuvah, which I think is a major, major factor in the whole Sefer. And the second thing, which I just want to already, you're getting the concept of rebellion here, and it's something that we're going to have to come to terms with. And I'm just going to say this very briefly, and I think I haven't seen this written anywhere. And it's a suggestion, and we're going to follow this through a bit, that in Jewish life, in the life of the state, the new state of Israel, as we want to call it, in those days, there had to be essentially two goals that they wanted to achieve. Internal goal and an external goal. Internal goal would be that they would be close to Hashem, they would listen to the mitzvahs, they would be doing what God wants them to do, following the words of the Torah. And you'll see by the time you get to chapter 5, the famous pasuk, each man sitting under his vine, under his fig tree, everything was like a utopia. For 40 years, it was unbelievable. No enemies, no United Nations, nothing, none of that stuff. Everything seemed to work. That was the internal circumstance. The external circumstance was, what place does Israel have in the world community? And this is something which I think already the beginning of the Sefer is it's kind of being alluded to with this whole story. In order to be a king of Israel in those days, and David did not do this in any sense. David was too bound up with God, with all due respect. He was too godly. He couldn't sit and have these negotiations with the king of Egypt, and the king of Jordan, and the king of everywhere else. That was not David. David was too busy sort of running around, trying to do teshuva. David was busy sort of saying Tehillim. David was an Ish Kadosh in the extreme. So it wasn't David's thing to do this. But Shlomo was different. Shlomo understood that there's got to be essentially two issues here. There's got to be the issue of the internal influence that he's got to create, and at the same time, the external influence. And I think that comes through very clearly beginning of the book. We see that already rebellion, although David tasted rebellion and everything to do with it, by this point in time, when David is at the verge of dying, the rebellion is beyond extreme. This could literally overturn the country and change everything. And we're dealing here now not only with a perspective, an internal perspective, but I'm going to argue that this already becomes external as well. If at the beginning of the Sefer, it's established the guidelines for how to deal with matters of state, how to deal with issues of constitution, how to deal with issues of government. And I think this is what's coming through loud and clear, almost from the beginning here of Sefer Melachim, that there's going to be not only an emphasis on the spiritual side of the country, but there's got to be an emphasis also on the political side of the country as well. And the first element of politics that has to be dealt with here is rebellion. And rebellion which can affect the country, can turn the whole enterprise on its head. And at this point in time, so interesting, this is the chup. The chup is that David is still alive. And in his final breath almost, he finally gets it. And he says to Shlomo, we're going to see this already from this story, Shlomo, he says, you've got to remember, there's two things. Number one, be close to God. He emphasizes this, and you see this in Sefer Divrei Yomim, fantastic drosha he gives him. But he says, Shlomo, there's another thing you've got to remember, that you've got some enemies out there. You've got people who want to put the knife in your back. You've got your cousin Yoav, not a nice person. We know that he's had a lot of issues. We've got this Eviatar character, the Kohen who supported the rebellion. You've got Adonijo, he's out to get you. He'll say nice things, but you know what? Come back in a few years' time, and he'll raise his ugly head all over again. Shlomo, there are certain things you need to know. Not only about the spiritual side, which is what the essence of David is about, but you know what? There's going to have to be a side of you which is going to have to be kingly, majestic. You're going to have to deal with not only the spiritual, but you're going to have to deal with the politics. And at this point in time, beginning of Sefer Melachim, we're establishing the rules, not only of closeness to God, but also how to deal with man. And I think that, to me, is the key of why the whole story is brought here at the beginning. It's about David, but it's also about the whole essence of what malchus, what kingship is about. We can't live in a vacuum. If people think that the state of Israel, and this is a final comment, it may be a loaded comment, but I'm going to say it, I'm even going on record. If people think that the state of Israel can function as a Meir Sha'arim, then they've got it all wrong. Chas v'shalom. It's never going to work like that, because the reality is that if we are part of the world community, we have to relate ourselves to the world. We have standards. We have this Or HaGoyim concept that we want to shine a beacon to the world. But you know what? We also have to interact with the world. And Shlomo HaMelech is the one who tried it. And for 40 years, wow, it was unbelievable. Why it failed, that's a whole parsha which Mish Hashem will deal with in the next couple of weeks, and we'll get to know Shlomo a bit more detail. But again, I just want to sort of emphasize two elements at the beginning of the Sefer. Number one, the element of Teshuvah, because the essence of Teshuvah is a challenge throughout the Book of Kings. And number two, the element of not only the spiritual side, the concept of Ruchaniyut, but also the concept of dealing with the Gashmus, dealing with the And the absolute bottom line of how to run a kingdom, not only in situ, in Eretz Yisrael, but how then do you relate to the world community? And Shlomo really understood this. If you're interested, we're on Columbus Day. I just want to end with this particular snippet, we'll deal with this when we get there. But according to Jewish tradition, it wasn't Columbus who discovered America. I didn't want to disappoint you until the end. It turns out that we should have Shlomo Day. Shlomo was so busy, as it were, trying to find materials for the Beit HaMikdash, he had to find gold. So where do you go? He sent boats all over the world. So according to some, he got to the land. It says, the word it uses is Ophir, the land of Ophir. It says around about the end of Perek Tet. It's mentioned over there. So some rabbis say Ophir means the Persian Gulf. Is there gold in the Persian Gulf? I guess there is. But there's an interesting suggestion that he got to Ophir, the Lashon Peru. He actually got to essentially where Columbus, sort of in that ballpark in South America. And therefore, on Columbus Day, if we're really sort of going to be honest about it, we can actually sort of say, well, with all due respect, Shlomo discovered America before Christopher Columbus. It's just the most amazing piece of information. I wanted to end with that because it's kind of cute. Mitzvah Shem next week, for your homework, obviously, please read to the end of chapter 1. It really does get rather exciting. I just want to sort of build that up, that side of things. And again, to say to you that we're dealing with maybe a new world here, right? We've moved from the world of David, which is, as I said, intense spirituality, into the world of Shlomo, which is going to be this combination of Reb Shlomo and King Shlomo. And I think something to bear in mind, Mitzvah Shem, in the coming weeks. Thank you, everybody. Thank you for listening.